Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you today to our study and our continuance in the study of suffering and trials. Today, we're going to go back into our study on trials. That was the portion that we had been on before. When we finished our last recording, if you remember, we talked about trials and the characteristics of Christian trials, remember? And I hope that you've been doing well and that you're blessed and that I know you are and that you're starting to put your faith and trust in what God's Word says concerning these trials and this suffering. It doesn't make it any easier, but it's completely different, a whole different status, a whole different state of thinking, manner of thinking whenever you're a child of God, whenever you're a Christian, and you are involved in suffering and trials. Completely different than the world, altogether. Everything counts in suffering and trials whenever you are born again and you are a child of God. If you are not a child of God, and you are lost and without God in the world and on your way to hell, and your suffering and trials are on you. A lot of times, if God is whipping somebody that's unsaved, and most of the time the Lord doesn't waste his time, because, and I say that with respect, the Lord knows exactly what he does. He does punish people whenever they get to a certain, like he did Sodom and Gomorrah and a couple other places, that says their sin got so bad that it reached all the way to heaven. But talking about the unsaved, most of the time the wages of sin is punishment enough. I mean, sin itself, what God's Word declares that sin is going to do to a person, it does. And the Lord doesn't have to stand in and do any kind of punishing unless he just chooses to, because sin itself brings forth death, you see. But we have moved away from that. We don't want God's whippings. We want to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And the Bible says that everybody that is part of God's family, that is a child of God, is a partaker of God's chastening hand. He is a wonderful father, and he takes his fatherhood very seriously with us. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm glad we got a father that cares. The Bible says he careth for you, and he does. He does, and he shows it, and he proves it. That's what's different about our God than all these other gods, Buddha and Muhammad and all these other gods that everybody says that are so special and so helpful and this, that, and the other. Well, what have they ever done for the people that serve them? Ask them. Ask the people that serve Muhammad. Ask the people that serve Buddha. Ask the people that serve all these other gods. What have they ever done for you? I mean, I can sit down and I can testify and tell some people more than the fingers on my hand of what God has personally done for me, and that I know he did it, and I know he's responsible for it, and I thank him for it as my God, as my Savior, and as a friend, and as a person. I mean, I can tell even in court, I can do that, and you can too, because our God is alive, you see. These other gods aren't alive. You can find their bones buried in the ground still, and except when they take them up and march them through the city and everything, stuff like that and all that kind of business. But anyway, just to recap just a little bit, when we began on trials, we began talking about the characteristic of Christian trials, and we found out that some trials can be very severe, and they can. And they can. You know, just looking around and seeing our brothers and sisters and what they have to go through, and the older we get and the more trials, just living and getting old is a trial in itself, isn't it? And some of you shaking your head, yeah. I know I am. I can tell the difference in the years, and the older you get, the closer they get, the closer the years get, don't they? Sometimes, the cause or reason for the Christian trials is unknown. There's a lot of testimonies with brothers and sisters in this area right here, to where nobody knows why these things are going on. They trust the Lord. They love the Lord. They trust Him. They care. But it's still, for a human being not to know, humans like to know what's going on. And a lot of times the Lord chooses not to let us know things like that, because we'll mess up. We'll mess up the plan. We'll mess up the plan, and we will. We will. Because as soon as we find out, as long as we don't know what's going on, we can't get our hand in it, you know, and we can just trust the Lord and know that it's going to come out like He says, and it's going to be for our betterment, for our holiness, that we can give glory to our Lord. So a lot of times, trials that we're going through are unknown. And maybe the Lord would be in His mind that He would be going to reveal this thing to you. I mean, a lot of things are known, but it takes a while for us to find the thing out, because it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and to every purpose under heaven, and there is. And things happen by chance a lot of times. And it takes a lot of being in God's Word to understand what that means. But we'll get into that whenever we're studying that sometime. But we also talked about Christian trials are sometimes physical trials. Sometimes physical. It involves that body. It involves that flesh. And then that flesh gets into it, and the Lord decides that He's going to let your He's going to use your flesh for some trials. To put you through, then that's the way it's going to be. A lot of people are not just are not sick because of anything that they've done wrong. They're not they don't have problems because of something that that they've been sinning and living in sin or anything like that. So we need to be careful whenever we're judging and judging our brothers and sisters, because a lot of brothers and sisters are living just as godly, if not more godly, than we are, and they're still going through these physical trials. And the Lord chooses to use their bodies to teach them something, or to teach somebody else something, or whatever the purpose of the trial is, according to His will. And a lot of times we have to go through those things with our physical bodies. The Apostle Paul did. It was a testimony, and the Lord had had Paul write down his words in the eternal Word of God concerning his body and the trials that he had to go through with his physical body. So we see an example in Brother Paul concerning this matter of physical trials. But a lot of times, brothers and sisters, you might be sitting there right now and have something that none of the rest of us know anything about as far as physical trials, and there's no reason for it, there's no excuse for it, nobody can give you any answers, no doctors come up with any kind of answers, nobody can tell you anything about it. All you know is that it's there, and that's all you can say about it, because nobody else, everybody else and everything else acts like, makes you feel like you're a liar. That there's really nothing wrong with you, but there is something wrong with you. It's physical, but nobody's going to find out what it is, because God has chosen for it to be between you and Him and your flesh, and for whatever reason. And that is a truth that really, really happens. And I know some people personally that it's happening to, and you can't come up with no answers. The doctor can't give you an answer. Nobody can give you an answer. Nobody, it's like nobody even believes it. But the fact of the matter is it's true. And you know it's true, and the Lord knows it's true, and your flesh knows it's true. But you just carry on, and you trust the Lord through it, and mind your own business, and the brothers and sisters ought to be helping you out, and these physical trials, they can be hard, they can be very hard. That's why if you see somebody that's worse off than you, and they're going through trials with their bodies and having pain and suffering and stuff like that, help them out. Help them out. The Lord said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. You want to show an example of your religion and how pure it is? Going and seeing, spending time with the widow women that can't help themselves and their bodies are wearing out and things like that, and doing things like that. I mean, that shows the purity of your faith. And the fatherless, the orphans, and the kids that ain't got nothing and need help and need encouragement and things like that and need the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just things like that. Those are probably two of the least likely things that the world thinks about anyway, is a bunch of snotty-nosed kids and a bunch of old widow women that that can't do nothing for themselves anymore and need nothing, and just need people to take care of them like they would a baby. You know, I mean, naked you came into the world and naked you're going to leave. That's what the Bible says. And I ain't seen anybody escape it yet, have you? Nope, ain't going to happen. But Christian trials, talking about that they can be physical trials. Christian trials are endurable. You can get through it. Christian trials are rewardable. And there are rewards for Christian trials, and the Lord said so. And that's what we go. We don't, we're glad that the Lord has chosen to make it a way to where, that the Lord thinks enough about the trials that we go through that He would even count it as rewarding, and give us some kind of rewards for that. Just the fact that the Lord, the God of all the earth, the God of creation, would spend any time with His creatures is amazing in itself, isn't He? Isn't it? It's amazing in itself. And then we got into another category of this matter of suffering and trials, having to do with trials, and that is the design of Christian trials. We didn't get into it, but was fixing. That's where we left off. The design of Christian trials. Well, you say, Brother TV, what do you mean by the design of Christian trials? Well, trials are not by accident. They are designed. The Lord does design trials specifically. What He might think that you need to be tried as, or with your faith, or whatever it is that you need to be tried with, I might not necessarily need that kind of trial. I might need another kind of trial and going through. So let's look at the design of Christian trials. The first thing is that Christian trials are designed to test faith. Now, that's comparative to just about all Christians, brothers and sisters. Whenever you go through trials as a Christian, one of the things that's probably comparative to everybody is that it tests your faith. And it will test your faith. A good example of that is found in Genesis chapter 22 when we're talking about Abraham and when the Lord told Abraham just out of nowhere to get his son and take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him to Him. Remember that? Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 22 verse 1 through 18. Here it is. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, that word tempt right there does not, the Bible says in another place that God does not tempt any man. What it's talking about is you can use that word either way, and anybody that's on God's side and on the Word of God's side understands that if God says he doesn't tempt any man to sin, then this tempt must not be talking about sinning. It must be talking about tempting his faith or trying him, you see. And it came to pass, a lot of people just don't want to give the Word of God the benefit of the doubt. They always want to find some kind of fault with it, or so, well, this is wrong and that's wrong. Don't ever get like that. Trust God's Word, that if we don't understand it, then we are the ones that need to do a little bit more studying, because God's Word is perfect and flawless. Flawless. You believe that and you'll get along fine. And it came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up, early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You see, that's a pretty rough trial right there. I mean, Abraham just didn't even check up. He didn't question the Lord. The Lord said what for him to do. He rose up, got the things that he needed, that he knew he was going to need, and headed out. And when he got to the place, he even told them two young men, you remember what he told them? He said, Y'all stay here. Me and my son's going up there to worship, and we'll be back. He said, We'll be back. Abraham was exercising faith right then, you know, because the Lord told him to go up and offer his son as a burnt offering. Sons don't come back when they're burnt to death. You see, and Abraham told them out of faith, We'll be back. Because God's going to provide a lamb. Because one thing that God promised him was a seed. And Isaac was his seed. And if he did sacrifice Isaac, Abraham knew that the Lord was going to have to raise him up, resurrect him from the dead, or either provide another seed or something like that. But either way, he trusted the Lord. But it was a trial. It was a fiery trial too, wasn't it? I mean, his only son. But the Lord said there was a reward in that matter. It pleased the Lord. He said, For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to multiply you. And I'm going to multiply thy seed. And there you go. And you see where that Abraham's blessing came in. You know, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Do you get that? You say, Well, I don't need my faith to be tested. I have faith in the Lord, and me and the Lord know I have faith and everything, and that, well, that's all fine, well, and due, but it's going to be tested. And a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Can't be trusted. That's not all. Another design of Christian trials is not only the testing of a Christian's faith, but Christian trials are designed to purify faith, to purify, to clean it up, to make it pure. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years." You see, your faith being tested your faith being tried, that is, it purifies your faith. I mean, it brings it from the heart. It purifies your faith. Your faith comes from the heart, as it purifies your faith, you become more sincere and more genuine in your faith to the Lord. The Lord said by Abraham doing what he did and minding the Lord and not questioning the Lord and doing what he did is what pleased him, that he obeyed him because that he just trusted him blinded, you know, just done what he asked him to do and trusted him. Christian trials are designed to purify your faith. They're to make your faith pure, where there's no, guile, but it's not guile. It's another word. Well, there's no hypocrisy in your faith. Hypocrisy in your faith. I mean, it's genuine. It comes from the heart. You mean it. And you trust the Lord because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, a Christian's faith is already believing in something that you can't see. You've never seen the Lord, yet we love him, and we know whom we have believed, the Bible says, but we've never seen him, but we're going to see him. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have God's word right there in substance that you can hold and that you can look at and that you can trust because God said so. And then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It purifies. Christian trials purify your faith. They purify it. They get you to where you can trust, that you yourself trust your faith and trust in your faith in the Lord. They purify you. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 6 through 9, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen," there we go, "ye love." That's faith. Having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The salvation of your soul. Christian trials are designed to purify your faith. Don't let the trials and don't let Christian trials and the trials that you go through, bitterness take hold of it, because that's not the intent of it. God's not tempting you to cause you to be bitter. God's tempting you to free you and to purify you and to test your faith and see if you really mean what you say you mean. You see, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. If you say something, you ought to back it up, right? If you say something to your wife or say something to your daughter, the Lord said, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay, and let your words be few. So when you say something, you ought to be known for your word, that you're going to back your word up, and it's not just a bunch of flim-flam, flapping of the gums, and you're not known for just running your mouth and not meaning anything at all that you say. You can't trust a faith like that. If you say you love God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you know better, you ought to do better, right? If you say that you love the Lord, the Bible says, if you love me, yes, see, you already said it, keep my commandments. And the Lord said his commandments are not grievous. They don't grieve you. As a matter of fact, they enlighten you. They help you. When we believe the Lord and trust him and become, you have to become sincere. You have to become devoted in your allegiance to the Lord, because there's so many temptations out there that try to drag that away from you. But the Lord tests us to strengthen us and to purify us, and to test our faith and to purify us. Christians' trials are designed to purify faith. That's not all. What else? Well, Christian trials are designed to increase your patience. You say, oh, no. Yeah, patience is something that every Christian needs. And there's only one way to get patience, really. But we're talking about patience that's patience that lasts, patience that is a mature patience, patience that is not happenstance, just on and off and on and off and on and off. It's patience that you learn, godly patience. James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, listen what the Bible says in James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when God is trying you, your patience are being strengthened. Your patience are being perfected. A lot of people say, don't pray for patience for me. Everybody needs patience to be prayed for, that you can have patience. Patience is a blessing when you're able to exercise it. Because when trials come and your patience have been worked on and you're able, I mean, a lot of you older folks, y'all can tell a difference in your patience now than you could before. Can't you? Sure you can. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So patience is matured and strengthened and built upon when you're being tried. When you're being tried. Trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Let the patience work in you. Let God teach you how to be patient. Let patience, I mean, you'll appreciate it. You'll recognize it, too. You'll recognize it. It'll surprise you. I mean, some things will happen, you'll be going along there, and you've been going through these trials, and the Lord's been teaching you and strengthening your patience and your faith. And all of a sudden, something will happen, and your reaction will surprise you, because you'll react with patience. It won't get you off your rocker that quick. you won't blow your stack that quick. I mean, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're patient about the matter, you see. And that comes upon you. It does. It really does grow on you when you let the Lord work with you like that. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So you see, the Lord's desire for your faith is for you to be perfect and you to be entire, have everything, be completely filled with everything that you need in order to serve the Lord and be a good, be as best as you can be before the Lord, pleasing him, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. endureth it. You see, God's not trying to hide behind a bush and hide and pretend that the trials are not going to be something that you're going to have to endure. We know what the word endure means, don't we? Got a lot to do with that patient. It means tolerating it, putting up with it, forbearing it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The Bible says you're going to receive a crown of life for allowing yourself to learn patience and endure it, and endure it, and allowing the Lord to teach you how to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The whole matter is for your benefit, for your growth, and for your completion, and for your being fashioned like our Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, to be able to be like him. And that's the whole reason, that's what God the Holy Ghost is doing to us, comforting us and teaching us, and teaching us the things so we can be like our Lord. Be like our Lord. Christian trials are designed to increase patience. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And that's not all. Here's another one. Christian trials are designed to bring him to a better place. When you come out of being tried by one of the Lord's trials, and the trials that the Lord specifically designs for you and sees you through and goes through it with you, and they're fiery trials, and they're trials that you're going to have to endure, you're going to have to put up with, and you're going to have to tolerate it and just squeeze it out, because mature you. It's going to give you the tools that you need as a Christian and mold you into a genuine, authentic Christian. There won't be nothing fake about your faith. There won't be nothing questionable about your faith. Your patience will be real. Your perfection will be real. The entirety of your Christianity will be real. And it says you won't want nothing. You won't lack anything. You won't lack anything. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 66, verse 10 through 12, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." You see, one thing that's wonderful about the Lord is that no matter when your trial starts and how long you're going through it, and some last longer than others, but the Bible's already taught us that it will be an end to it. And I don't know about you, but when trials start, first thing I'm looking for is the end of it. But that's not the way they work. I mean, if they don't mature and they don't the fire doesn't, you don't even give it long enough to get the fire going on it to purify, then it's not worth anything, is it? So most of the time, the trials with the Lord are going to go to the end. But when they do get to the end, guess what? The Lord will be right there in a wealthy place, right there with you. And you're going to come out with all these blessings and joy and everything that it's going to perfect in you, and that you receive a crown of life for having put up with it and tolerated it and done all this for the Lord. And the Lord knows. He said, he even said, you know, I mean, you're serving the Lord whom you've not even seen him, and you're serving him. And though now yet we see him not, we rejoice. and we trust Him. Christian trials are designed to bring a person into a better place. Into a better place. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it." It's not necessarily monetarily rich, even though the Lord does give wealth. Wealth and riches in the Scriptures, the least thing that the word wealth and riches means is a pocket full of money. That's the least thing that wealth and riches mean. Wealth and riches have to do with life in the Scriptures and have to do with a person's welfare and how much they're becoming like God and how much they're becoming like Christ and the maturity of and the important things. Not necessarily that that wealth and riches are have nothing to do, because Job, the Lord gave Job twice as much as everything that he had before, monetarily, didn't he? But what Job learned in the meantime was of way more value than anything he could have owned, because he didn't own anything when he learned them lessons. Remember, the Lord had taken everything. The Lord had allowed the devil to take it from him, and he lost it all. So when the lesson comes, but it doesn't necessarily mean rich like that or wealthy like that. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It enriches you. It makes rich what you need in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your being. And He addeth no sorrow with it. Now that's the ticket when it comes from the Lord. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. There's a lot of things that make rich. Yeah. But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Can you imagine things being in your life and just the fact that there's no sorrow with it makes it worth everything, doesn't it? Things that don't have sorrow in it are worth having, aren't they? They sure are. And that's one thing that the Lord said there's not going to be anymore in the millennium. Be no more sorrow, no more crying, and so on and so forth. So sorrow is, just the absence of sorrow is rich enough, isn't it? That's wealth in itself, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what everybody's running around in the world today for, to try to get as much as they can? For what reason? So they can overcome the sorrows and the things that they can't get past, the sin and all the problems that man has in this world because of sin, they bring sorrow. Death is sorrow in itself. See, Christian trials are designed to bring a person out, bring a Christian out to a better place, a better place. Remember that. And finally, we're going to one more, and I think what we'll do is just cut this one short, because the next category I want to go into has to do with chastisement and having to do with Christian trials and suffering and trials and chastening and chastisement is part of it. It's part of it, and I want us to be on that subject specifically and not mix this what we're on along with that. So let's just recap this a little bit here. We're talking about the design of Christian trials. Christian trials are designed to test your faith. They're designed to purify your faith. They're designed to increase patience. They're designed to bring a person out into a better place. And also, the last one for today is that Christian trials are designed to glorify God. To glorify God. And you see how Abraham, what he went through right there, and how it did give God glory, and the Lord even bragged about how it was he was glorified by Abraham. The Lord was impressed by the way that Abraham's heart really was when it was tried, that it came through the fire the way the Lord thought it would. And Abraham reacted and behaved in a way that honored the Lord and gave him glory. And the Lord was impressed with that. And we know that that's something that we want to do. We want the Lord to be glorified and for him to be impressed with the way that we come out at the end of our trials, right? That the Lord thought that was the way that he thought we was going to come out. But now that he knows that you came through it that way, then he's even that much more glad and glorified because of the way that we reacted to it and the way that we came out of it. Christian trials are designed to glorify God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 12 through 14, "Beloved, think it not a strange thing, the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." With exceeding joy. Christian trials are designed to glorify God. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to stop right there, and we'll cut this one just a little bit shorter than we're used to. But good study, huh? Good study. And I'm glad the Lord has designed these trials for what he has designed them. It's all beneficial to the Christian, and there's no vanity in going through what the Lord has designed for us to go through, because all the outcome's going to be good. It's going to come out good, and it's going to make us better people and better Christians, and we're going to be closer to our Lord, and our Lord's going to get glory, and our faith being tested and purified, and our patience increased. I mean, whether we like it or not, we can all say that we'd love to be a little bit more, having patients that react on their own in the right way without having to grab the horse around the neck and hold him down, you know, every single time. I mean, it's just patience that is matured and reacts the right way immediately and handles things. That's a good patience to have, isn't it? The patience that the Lord has and the Lord teaches. Let patience have her perfect work, the Bible says. And then a better place brings us out to a better place and glorifies our God. Amen. All right, well, let me give you these scriptures for today. And we'll move on from there. You ready? Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 66, verse 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. 1 Peter 4, wait a minute. I said Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, and then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. There we go. Sorry about that. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Our God is wonderful, 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 wonderful. We've got everything to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Don't be discouraged. Just be patient. Let the patience have her perfect work. Wait on the Lord. Stay close to God's Word and stay in here and let's fellowship and be in God's Word. It sure does help, doesn't it? It sure does help. Next time we're going to talk about chastisement. And find out what the Bible has to say about that and what God's Word says about that. It's Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.